Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here, and some visitors. It's good to see you. Brian and Barbara?
Yes.
Thank you. Good. We'll make them welcome, everyone. Well, let's start with a prayer. Lord, let your Spirit open his word to us today and help us walk in your light. In Jesus' name, amen. Young Billy was told that he was moving with his family to a new house by the sea. He was really excited and imagined what his new house would be. In fact, he went into his sandpit and made a model house using matchboxes and some sticks for trees. And it even had a swimming pool, which was the cat sardine can. He spent hours playing with his house every day. He loved that house. Then moving day came. No, Billy, we can't take your house. Billy flew into a tantrum. He was not going. He was going to stay with his toy house. He wouldn't leave. He preferred the copy to the real thing. Well, today's passage is about two houses, a temporary house, one that is only a copy of a greater house. And I'll cover today's passage in three sections: Moses the servant, Jesus the builder, and we the house. So we start off with Moses. Moses was a great man, and he built a great house. Actually, it was a tent, but what a tent. This tent, or tabernacle, was the most sacred place on earth, for God himself was present there. Yet as great as Moses was, as great as this tent was, they were not the end of the story. Rather, as Moses and the tabernacle, they both testified to the things that were to be spoken later. So the tabernacle was a bit like Billy's toy house. It was a copy of a greater house. Moses himself was only a copy of a greater saviour. Now, like Billy, the Jews had a quandary. Would they worship Jesus, this new man, or hanker for the copy, for Moses in the tabernacle? Because, you see, for centuries they'd venerated Moses as God's prophet. They venerated the tabernacle and the temple, its successor, as God's holy place. So when Jesus turned up, what were they to do with Moses and the temple? This was a big issue for the Jews. Because up till this time, their greatest hero of all time had been Moses. Just consider Moses. The Exodus, the 12 plagues that Jeremy mentioned, came through Moses. Moses' staff parted the Red Sea. Moses' staff struck the rock in the wilderness to give water. Moses, alone of all the prophets and people of the Old Testament, spoke with God face to face. Through Moses came the Ten Commandments and the law. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And Moses instituted the whole sacrificial system, the priests, the tabernacle, and so forth. So there's no one in the whole Old Testament who even comes close to Moses. It would have been very easy for the Jews to start worshipping this great man Moses. So God buried him in an unmarked grave so that the Jews would not worship his bones. But as great as Moses was, as he's called here, a servant, not a great prophet, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. Well, like Billy, we can mistake the copy for the real thing. As humans, it's natural for us to desire a saviour, someone who will fix our problems in life. We've got a natural longing for a leader, a saviour. We all love heroes, don't we? In sport, in books, in films, in real life, like the Thai cave rescuers. But all humans, even the best of us, are flawed. All humans will fail. Even faithful Moses had an anger problem. So we can make the mistake of looking for a human saviour, the one who will fix our problems. But to put any man or woman on a pedestal as a saviour is to really make an idol. Whether that person is a spouse, or a pastor, or a politician. Because all humans will fail. As your pastor, I will let you down. I guarantee that I'll forget. I'll say the wrong thing. I will fail. I'll try not to, but even in this resolve, I will fail. So pray for me. Now, many here know the deep hurt and betrayal by those they've trusted. And this cuts even deeper when the one we've looked to has been a saviour figure, someone to fix your problems in life. And yet we do need to trust one another, don't we? No matter how much we've been hurt, we still need to trust one another. We can't function as humans without trust. Yet we also need to be realistic about sin in one another. Our expectations need to be realistic. So don't put any man or woman on that pedestal. Don't look to them as your saviour. Many Christians see Trump as a saviour. But there's only one saviour. And praise God that our saviour, Jesus, will never let us down. He has never broken a promise. He never will. He is the saviour you can trust beyond a shadow of doubt. Well, I've spoken of copy saviours, imitation saviours, and the real saviour. What of the tabernacle, a copy of heaven? Well, we can invest huge amounts of time and money, energy and emotion in stuff, in places. The pull of nostalgia and memories, the hope of that dream home or that bucket list vacation. We can spend years working on them, and these too can become idols. We can look for happiness, for security, for something to fill the empty voids in our life. But what are they? But stuff. Chunks of bricks and mortar. Memories that will fade like old photo prints. We visited a dear friend in Meningi yesterday. Michelle, Peter. Now, there are some lovely homes around the lake shore. Some are like castles. Now, she was bemoaning the fact that so many people had left or died, and those that had come into these homes didn't even know the names of the people who were pillars of the community only 10 years before. And, oh, the indignity of it all, some of these castles have been demolished for flats. But will that be your lot? Nothing we build will last forever. Nothing we build in our own strength. Will you spend your last years labouring away on some project that will be demolished and forgotten in a few years? Or will you labour for something that will last, even for eternity? Will you labour on a toy home? Or will you work to build an eternal home? Well, secondly, let's look at Jesus, the builder. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus had been counted more glory than Moses. Let's look for a moment about how Jesus was greater. Well, Jesus is called the apostle. This is actually the only time in the Bible Jesus is called an apostle. Now, apostle simply means sent. Jesus often referred to himself as the one sent by the Father. We are also sent by God. However, it seems that Paul was the last person to use the term apostle of himself with any justification. And I say this because there are some Christian leaders today who call themselves apostles. Just as in Paul's day, there were so-called super apostles or religious charlatans running around. Can I advise you, I'd be very wary about listening to anyone who calls themselves an apostle today. I doubt that Paul or Jesus would have condoned this, or indeed that great man called here simply a servant, Moses. Now, Jesus is the sent one, the apostle. He was the forerunner of all the apostles and of all of us who are sent out in the power of the Spirit, all of us here. Jesus was commissioned, he was sent to do a task by his Father, and he completed that task. From his cry on the cross, "It is finished," he destroyed sin and the devil. So the war has been fought and won. Now the troops are sent in for mopping up operations. That's our job. Jesus is also called the high priest of our confession. So he's the high priest, the go-between. I met a Baptist pastor in PNG. This pastor went into a slum and was confronted by a rascal gang member with a gun. Happily, the pastor also had a lad with him who was a converted rascal member. The gunman saw the lad and immediately dropped the gun. See, this lad had lived in both worlds, the rascal gang and the Christians. Because he knew both and was trusted by both, he could act as that go-between. Jesus is our go-between. He alone is both God and man. He alone knows both God and man. He can speak to humans on God's behalf, and he can speak to God on behalf of humanity. There is no one else who can do this. Not Mary, not the saints, not your spiritual mentor. You don't need a pastor to pray for you. You can go direct to Jesus and ask him. And finally, we are his house, the house that Jesus is the builder of. What is this house that Jesus is building? Well, the passage says we are his house. Peter calls us living stones. But how is a stone to live? What does a stone actually do? The writer gives us six clues. Faithful stones. Now, the beauty of Strathalbyn, I think, lies in its stonemasonry. Have you ever watched a stonemason at work? They have a great eye for picking the right size, shape, and grain of a stone, knowing exactly where it's going to fit, knowing just how much to chip off and where to strike so that the stone will flake in the right direction. And when it's built, what a magnificent structure it is. Strong, sound, beautiful. Now, a bit like stones, we're all odd shapes, aren't we? But Jesus knows just where we need to fit and to be useful to him. As the master builder, God places us exactly where we need to be. So don't get disgruntled about who you are, or where you are, or what you're doing. chances are God has a job for you to do right here and now where you are. It may be a job that only you can do because you're such a peculiar person. Now, the King James Version calls us peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. Now, of course, in that day it had a different meaning. It meant belonging to. Peculiar meant belonging to. But, you know, I like to think, particularly looking around at those gathered here today and looking at the mug in the mirror this morning, that we could use it in that other sense, meaning strange or odd. Sometimes it takes someone who's a bit odd to reach someone who's a bit odd. You may be the only person who's able to speak to someone else because of the way God has made you and where he's placed you. So what does a stone do? Just think about it. We're in this building together. A stone sitting on its own achieves nothing. But a stone in its right place supports other stones, holds them together. But think of a chunk of limestone. All it needs to do is sit in its place. It doesn't actually need to do anything. But we are living stones. We have to do a lot of work to be useful stones. We need to work out how we can support one another, how we can avoid falling apart, cracking up, how we can carry our share of the load. So it's a joint effort, working together with the Master Builder. We need to follow Moses' example, being faithful in God's house. But you might say, I'm not good enough. Who am I? Well, the writer calls us holy, holy brothers and sisters. That is pure, free from sin. But how can that be? I don't feel clean. Jesus has paid the price for my sin, your sin. He, the sinless one, took my filth and made me clean. Who am I to question God when he says and calls me holy? Not just holy, though, but we're called brothers and sisters. Think how remarkable this is. There's no religion or political system that comes close to the Bible in the dignity given to human beings. What other system is there where the very founder, even God himself, would raise us up to his own level? Yet that's what Jesus has done in calling us brothers and sisters. And this is no token gesture on his part, because Jesus came to serve us, to wash our feet, to take our place, to die for us. Our elder brother came down to our level to raise us up to his level. More than that, we share in a heavenly calling. The King himself calls us to share in his work. So give up your petty ambitions, your trivial hurts, your petty worries. You are called to serve your King today and on into eternity. That is your purpose here. That is your career path. We serve the Master Builder who is building the people of God. Are you fully engaged in his calling? We're to consider Jesus, who he is, what he's done, how you can serve him. What would Jesus do has become a cliche, but it's actually not a bad one. So before sending a comment online, what would Jesus do? Before giving up, what would Jesus do? Before spending on stuff we don't need, what would Jesus do? Before giving way to self-pity, what would Jesus do? And finally, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Boasting's good for us. It's a humbling experience. What I mean is, next time someone praises you, turn the talk to Jesus. Don't thank me, thank Jesus who turned my life around. Do you have well-meaning friends? You know, those annoying ones who say, "Oh, you're such a good person." Well, you might reply, "Don't call me bad. I'm so bad that Jesus had to die for me." If there is boasting, let it be about Jesus. We praise the things we value. We've got no embarrassment in talking up the great performance of the Crows, have we, Ian? Why is it we get embarrassed in talking up the performance of Jesus, an act that is without equal in history? Now, a Port supporter may not be too keen on you talking up the Crows, but that doesn't stop the diehard Crows fan. An atheist may not agree with us on talking up Christ, but what is stopping us? Isn't the problem our confidence in him? Can you imagine saying, excuse me, I just thought I might share with you, if you don't mind, if you've got time, nothing better to do. I respect your right to disagree with me, but will you just let me share Ash Barty's win at Wimbledon with you? Now, that can be how we talk about the saviour of humanity, the one who defeated the devil, who defeated death, who defeated sin for all of us. Our testimony can be like tepid tea. It won't hurt you, but it's undrinkable muck. Look at the boldness of Peter. His confidence was not in himself. He denied Jesus. No, his confidence was in him who was raised from death. He bragged about Jesus. The Pharisees and jailers were amazed at the disciples' confidence and their boldness. If our vision of Jesus was certain and clear, would we not also shout from the rooftops about him? Let's not mince words. We live among the walking dead. Those outside the church are spiritually dead, but we have the words of eternal life. Let us boldly share it and watch the Spirit bringing life. Join me to pray, please. Lord Jesus, you were sent as our go-between. You are building your house, men and women saved by your death. And we are called to share in this heavenly calling to build your house. Give us courage to boast in the hope of eternal life. In your name. Amen.